Well, I get to not only celebrate my 10th anniversary here at River Cities, but Pastor Larry, being on vacation, asked if I would bring the message this week, and he thought that would be an appropriate celebration of the anniversary. And more work for Rob, yay! No. But I enjoy every opportunity that I have to share God's word, and I'm excited to do that this morning. Well, we've been studying through the book of John in the New Testament for the last many months, and we are up to chapter 15. Last week, Pastor Scott spoke to us about the first part of this chapter, helping us understand more about what Jesus was talking about when he used the illustration of the vine and the branches, that the Father is the vine dresser, the one who works in the vineyard, and sometimes he has to do some pruning, right? And the pruning doesn't always feel very good. But back in chapter 13, Jesus gave a kind of a new way of thinking. And in chapter 13, verse 34 of John, it says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." These chapters took place in between the Last Supper in the upper room. It says it got dark and they went out. And then we have these chapters that are just full of amazing truth that Jesus shared on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so that's kind of the context of how Jesus is speaking to them right now. So in the passage immediately preceding this, he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he uses the word abide 10 times in 11 verses. When you see a repeated word in Scripture, pay attention. It's not there because he couldn't think of any other word to use. It's there on purpose. It's there because of emphasis that's needed. He wants us to abide in him, just as the way a branch abides in a tree or on a vine. And so as Jesus was emphasizing that, he moves back to this theme once again about loving one another. And so I'd like to read our passage for today, which is John 15, verses 12 through 17, where it says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another." Now, this theme of loving one another is all through Scripture. I have lots and lots of support verses that you'll see on the screen today, and they weren't hard to find because there's so many places where this is emphasized. And when we love one another as Jesus commanded, the first thing that happens is that we see God's love for us in his love. So when we love one another, it reflects God's love for us. Do you know how much God loves you? Just stop and think for a moment how much God loves you. God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is always faithful. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is just. He is always good. He's always patient, always honest. He is right, he is giving, he is generous, he is always full of love. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? It most certainly does not. Because I know myself. I know my weaknesses. I know times that I've sinned when I've fallen short of God's glory. And if you go and just let your mind wander a little bit, go to your worst moment that you can recall. Your worst moment of sin against God. And now think, God loves me. In spite of that worst moment and all the other moments. Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't just die for the pretty people or for the people who seem to have it all together. Christ died for everyone. He died for the ungodly. And in a couple verses later, in verse 8, Romans 5, 8, it says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy to love people when they are loving to you, usually. When people treat you well, it's easy to treat them well. When they do nice things for you, it's easy to do nice things for them. But when people are mean, or when people try and double cross you, or they do things on purpose to try and cause harm to you, it's a lot harder to love those people. But God has showed us the kind of love he wants us to have by the love that he has. A love that showed while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I share the gospel with people, one of the most common things I hear is that, well, I need to get some things together in my life first. I need to quit this habit, or I need to, you know, get this area of my life together, or just do better over here, and then I'll give my life to Christ. But I try and help them see, no, you are missing the point. You can't make yourself good enough for God. That's not the way it works. It was while you were still a sinner. It's while you're still in the middle of all that stuff that God wants to come in and change your life. And then he's going to help you make changes in your life that will be more honoring to him. That's how much God loves you and me. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to have for others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So we know what God's love looks like for us because we see it through what Jesus has done. We've been seeing it all through the book of John. And sometimes that love is beautiful in the things that Jesus shared and did. And other times it's at huge cost, which we haven't quite gotten to in John yet, when Jesus is on the cross. Jesus has been telling them what's going to happen. But at this point, they're still pretty clueless. Even as plain as he's gotten to say he's going to go away from them, he's going to die, he's going to give up their life, his life for them, they still don't get it. They don't get it until they actually live it out. But God has shown what love looks like to us. And we could talk about that all morning. But now, what should our love look like for each other? Because we talked about how amazing God is. He's perfect. He is flawless. We're not. So how can we possibly have the same kind of love for others? Well, the word used in Greek here in the original language for love is the word agape. And if you've ever studied, you know, deep down into the love passages in Scripture, you know that that's the word Greek uses for love when it wants to talk about the committed, self-sacrificing kind of love. So agape love is not the warm, fuzzy, or the ushy-gushy of, puppy love, or when you see that, you know, a puppy and a kitten together on Facebook and they're hugging and high-fiving and, you know, that kind of stuff. Oh, isn't that? That's not agape love. Agape love is the giving kind of love. It is the self-sacrificing love. And here in this passage, love one another, it's in the present tense, which in Greek means it's a continuing action. When Jesus said earlier that he would give up his life for his friends, and that is how he showed his love, or he would show his love, it was in a different tense. It was in the aorist tense, for those of you scholars out there, which is, it was a once-for-all action. So when Jesus talked about his love of giving up his life, that was a one-time thing. But with our love for each other, Jesus changes it up. He uses a different tense of the verb. Same verb, different tense. He wants us to love each other over and over and continually and on and on. So what does loving one another look like? It's this kind of this concept we talk about, but what does it look like? Just some recent examples that popped to my mind when I was preparing this message. It's Jonathan Jefferson texting me this week saying, "Hey, I heard Silas passed away, and I know Graham's on drums. I'd be glad to step in and play for him." That's loving one another. It's Dave showing up with his pickup truck across the street at the apartments to help somebody move. All kinds of crazy logistics. Dave's a busy guy, but Dave showed up and helped somebody move. It's Adam getting a call from Pastor Rob, whose truck broke down in Gallipolis on a Sunday evening. And Adam saying, "Sure, I'll come get you and give you a ride back to Huntington. No problem." That's what loving one another looks like. It's dropping off a meal for someone after they've had surgery, or making a dish for a funeral dinner that we might be having here at the church for someone. It's when you drop off a love offering on the communion table when we collect for benevolence. It's serving in the nursery so that a young mom in our church can come and worship. It's serving in Awana when you're helping kids memorize God's word. What an expression of love. It's when you see on Facebook or you hear someone who's struggling and you give them a call, or you write a note of encouragement to them. It's when you become aware of a need that someone in church has and you meet that need. Maybe it's anonymously. That's the funnest way to do it. Or sometimes that might not be possible, but you meet a need and God uses you in that way. The options are endless, but you'll know what to do from the Holy Spirit. Remember the idea of abiding that was used so frequently here in the verses that preceded? That idea of abiding in God, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Spirit. When opportunities come up, the Spirit whispers sometimes to us, or sometimes he comes up and goes, have you ever gotten a kick from the Holy Spirit? I mean, there was no question, this is what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes it's a little fuzzier. I've had times where you get off the interstate and there's the person, right, with the sign. And when I see that, my go-to is to pray and say, "Lord, do you want me to help this person?" And usually I don't have any sense that I should, but occasionally I feel a prompting. Like, yeah, I do want you to help them. And then say, "Okay, well, what should I do, Lord?" And I try and just sense what the Spirit's doing right then. And it's not about, well, that person's going to use that money in a way that is bad. That doesn't have anything to do with whether I'm going to obey God sitting in my car. When I obey God, I follow through in my obedience and I show my love. What happens after that is not up to me. That's up to the other person and what they may do with that. That's just one example that we probably all come upon in our lives. But when we look around, there's need everywhere. There's so many things we can do, but our resources are limited. We have limited money. We have limited time. And so we have to seek God and abide in Him so that when it comes to an individual situation, we'll know when it's time to step up and show our love in a very tangible way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14 says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Or some versions say perfect unity. Love is the glue that holds all the other stuff together among us. Because anywhere you've got human beings interacting with each other, there are going to be times when things are stressful. Or one person wrongs another. They tell a lie, or they say something they shouldn't. Or maybe they get angry and take actions that they shouldn't. It's just what we do as human beings, unfortunately, because of sin. But being in a place where we can be quick to forgive, the way that you put your place in that position to be quick to forgive is to put on love, to build love in your life as you share that with others. So when you hear someone's opinion on a current issue and you have a different or even opposing opinion, how do you respond? Whew. Now, preacher, now you're starting to step on some toes. Okay, so do you want to set them straight? That's ridiculous. Why would you have that opinion? Listen to mine. Do you want to convince them of your opinion? Which, of course, is correct, right? Because our opinions are always correct. It seems these days that there is no room anymore for divergence of opinion. It is the way our culture is going more and more. You're not allowed to take a public figure and like some things about them and dislike some things about them. If you express a like about a public figure, you are suddenly, everything that person is and has ever done, you completely 100% agree with and support. Or if you criticize a public figure, then you get thrown over to the other side. Well, then everything that person has ever does and who they are, you completely disagree with and vehemently oppose. You're just not allowed to be anywhere on the spectrum anymore in between. And in current issues, I'm not going to start naming them because I don't want to. You know what they are. You know which buttons set you off in the current state of things. We all have opinions. And we all like to try and have facts underneath our opinions to show why our opinion is the best one. The trouble is, the temptation in that is to hook up the person to the opinion. And we can't just disagree with someone's opinion on something. My brother, we've had a lifelong disagreement. We had dinner with my brother over in Gallipolis the other night. Don't get to see him all that often, but for some reason, he thinks Coke is better than Pepsi. And since I was a little kid, you know, big brothers are supposed to point you in the right direction, right? And he failed so spectacularly in that. I don't know how he ever came to that. We all know that Pepsi tastes better than Coke, right? Amen. Amen. But the temptation is to hook up, that person doesn't like my, or, you know, his opinion's different than me. Well, I don't think I could sit next to that person. I don't think I can fellowship with that person because I can't get over the fact that they have a different opinion than me. Or a different view on something. And Satan has been trying, for the last couple years especially, to drive wedges in between us as God's church, to disrupt the unity, to disrupt the love that we should be having for each other. And what's happened is that we are grabbing onto our opinions and we are holding them up higher than our love for each other. Well, there's some big problems with that, because as we're going to see here in a little bit, our love for each other communicates to the world. Our love for each other communicates to the world. And when we can't stand to listen to someone else's opinion because we don't think it's correct, then we are tempted to discard that person in our thinking and in our lives even. 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21 says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment that we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, I'm not saying that that's always hard to do, or that that's always easy to do. Sometimes it is hard to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the scripture seems pretty clear to me, especially in this passage, that if we can't bring ourselves to love our brother, that if we can't handle, let me rephrase that. If we feel like we have to disconnect because of what our brother or sister is doing, because of their opinions on things, then we are headed quick toward hating that person. And the scripture is clear. You cannot hate your brother and love God. They cannot coexist. It is not a continuum. It is a black or white issue. God wants us to love each other, because when we do, his love is reflected through us. But wait, Pastor Rob, you don't understand. You see, the person I have a problem with, they have legitimately wronged me. We're not talking about just, you know, red or blue or green or pink or Coke or Pepsi. You know, I mean, we're talking some heavy-duty things here. This person has really sinned against me. This person has wronged me. Well, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." It doesn't say love covers a multitude of misunderstandings or of accidental offenses. No, it covers a multitude of sins, meaning that if someone sins against you, or maybe you see them, maybe it's not against you, maybe it's against someone else, or sin going on in their life, you keep loving that person. Because if you discard them, how will they ever make their way back to the Lord? How will they make their way back to being in a right place, in a right relationship? And our model for obedience is Jesus himself. 1 John 5 verses 1 through 3 say, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But Satan wants to make us believe that obedience is, it's too restrictive. It's too confining. It violates my freedoms. Obedience frees us. It frees us to love. It frees us to abide. Over and over again in these passages that talk about loving one another, God keeps emphasizing that he first loved us, showing his love for us, and that it is directly connected to our obedience to him. So our ability to love others is directly connected to our obedience to God. When we obey, we bear fruit and abide. Well, and of course, Jesus showed his love for the Father and for us by making the ultimate act of love. In John 15 here, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Have you ever known anyone who has made that ultimate sacrifice? We know it on a national level with soldiers who go and fight and die for our freedom. But has it ever happened in a more personal way? I think of it as, every year it seems on the news there are several stories about someone who gets caught in a riptide down at Myrtle Beach or somewhere on the beach area down there. And someone goes out and is able to save them, but somehow can't save themselves. They can't get back to shore. And very often it's a family member. And I thought, what an example of this. Laying down their own life, obviously they don't know what's going to happen when they go out to save someone. But whoever's out there needing help means enough to them that they're willing to go out and attempt to save them. In some cases, actually giving up their life as they do. Keep in mind that context I shared at the beginning. Jesus is on his way from the Last Supper, and it's nighttime, so it's within a few hours, and he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's arrested and then carried off, has the mock trial, and then would soon be crucified. So Jesus was about to live this out in his own life. Well, when we love one another, it also shows the world that we're God's. So I'd like to play a little guessing game with you here. If you saw this image on a person's vehicle, I want you to tell me what you think it means. Brad, would you go ahead and throw up that first one? All right, I had to give you some credit today here, River City. So if you saw this on somebody's car, what would you think? Marshall fan, right. Okay, the next one there, Brad. When we see that in a car, what do we know? Handicap. There's some kind of reason that a person needs a little more help, a little closer parking place. What's this one mean? They're a runner, and in this case, a marathon. I guarantee you will never, ever see one of those on the back of one of my cars. Nothing against running. It's just, it's more about the package and the physical fitness here. All right, anybody know this one? Myrtle Beach. Yes, I figured there'd be some travelers out there. And the next one, this is actually a double. We got family, mom, dad, and four kids, plus we know that they like Star Wars, right? I thought that was cute. Okay, and this last one, what's this one mean? Christian? Question mark? So if you saw this when they cut you off in traffic, right? Yeah. Bumper stickers or stickers that you put on your car tell you something about a person. Well, God is telling us that when the world sees us as believers loving on each other, they see God's love. It's like a big old bumper sticker on our Christian life car that says we are believers. John 13, verses 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this applied to Jesus himself in John 14, verse 31. It says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So love emanates from the Father. It comes from him. And as he has shown his love to Jesus shows his love to the Father. And then Jesus tells us we show his love for him when we love each other. And then that shows others that we are his followers. And the idea is that it makes people wonder, wow, how do I get some of that? You're telling me that this person did that for somebody else? Why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. Well, it's because they're my brother or sister in Christ. 1 John 4:12 says this, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." It's really impressed on me as I've been working through this passage how 1 John and the book of John are tied so closely together. And, of course, it's because they were both written by the same person, by John the Apostle. But we've got God's love being shown and abiding, that whole idea of abiding, staying with us, and it's perfected in his love. God is perfect and holy. No one can physically see him or they would die. But God is seen by others in the way that we love each other. Well, we spent a lot of time on verse 1 because it's so important. We're going to go a little quicker through the other verses that are here in this passage. They're really statements that Jesus made, again, as he and his disciples are walking from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, here in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I made known to you." Jesus told them that they were his friends because they were following him. And he proved that by sharing with them what was to come. He says, you know, when you have a servant in your house, they don't know what's going on. They're just doing their job. But a friend knows what's coming. They know more details about what is happening in your life. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Well, if you don't know someone, you certainly can't be their friend. Sometimes you might feel like you know someone a little better than you do just because you see them all the time. This happens to me every now and then just because I'm up front here every week. There are people who feel a connection to me even though we don't have an ongoing relationship necessarily. Brandon, you probably run into this too. People see you on the news and they feel like they know you, but they might see you out in public and that's the first time they've ever met you. You can't be a friend of someone if you don't know them. James 2:23 says, "The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Abraham and God had relationship. They knew each other. God talked to Abraham, and Abraham believed God and followed him, and he was called his friend. Then Jesus emphasizes that difference between a servant and a friend. It's not about proximity, really. It's about relationship. Well, then down in verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is one of the main differences between Christianity and other faiths. Other religions teach women and men how to reach out to God, how they can earn their way to eternal life. It's mankind reaching out to God, taking the initiative. But our faith teaches us, God teaches us, that it is he who reached out to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That'll blow your mind. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And we're chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to bear good fruit. He's pulling back the passage that we looked at last week about abiding in the vine and about producing fruit. Galatians 5, we won't read that this morning, but it shares the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And it goes on with many other attributes of what that good fruit looks like. And did you notice the idea of abiding once again? And it's through the Holy Spirit. They're all connected. Abiding in God, showing his love, and showing his love for others. And God doesn't call us to do something and then not equip us to do it. We've been chosen by God to bear good fruit. And then the verses go on. When we're abiding and bearing good fruit, God gives us what we ask him for. Score! Woo! Let's all pray right now. Dear God, please put $1 million in my bank account. No, make that $2 million. Please heal me of all my ailments and diseases. Please make everybody be nice to me and agree with all my views. And please help my aunt's neighbor's friend's big toe to get better. Amen. Because it's right there in Scripture, right? Whatever we ask and go, I forgot the most important part. In Jesus' name. Amen. Because that's the magic. That's like waving the magic wand. And, you know, if you give me a second, I could log on and see if there's $2 million in my account. But I'm telling you, there's probably not. Because God doesn't just give us stuff. He doesn't give us what we want sometimes. Because what we want doesn't agree with what he wants and his will for our life. So it's so important. You can't pull that verse out of context and go around waving it like a flag. If we just ask God, he'll give it to me. He'll give it to you. That's not the way it works, because Jesus has been very clear when that's going to happen. And the key word there is so. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear good fruit and that your fruit should abide. So the person he's talking about here is connected in to the Father because he's bearing good fruit and he's abiding. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Because when we are hooked in, when we are loving God as we should, we have our will lined up with his. And when it's not, it's the abiding and it's the obeying the commandment and it's the loving that puts us back into place where it needs to be. So in the final verse of the passage, Jesus repeats the directive once again. These things I commanded you so you will love one another. So who does God want you to love today? It could be in a very positive way of someone you know might need a touch, might need some help. Maybe it's tangible, financial. Maybe they need some time or some encouraging words. Or maybe it's someone that you've been struggling with, kind of on the negative side, loving. And God is touching your heart this morning. Because I'll tell you what, he is challenging his church to step up and to love each other. Because it's when we love each other, it's how the world sees God. When he sees us mistreat each other, what does the world think? As opposed to when we love each other. So will you love your sister? Will you love your brother? Will you obey God? Well, let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for these visible ways that you've given our church to serve each other as well as serve our world. And I pray that you would help each of us to show your love by loving each other. God, we pray for the direction of your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to know what to do and when to do it. And Lord, I pray that we would abide in you, that we would stay connected to you, that we might hear your voice when you call. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.